Psalm 15. It has an inscription. It says, a Psalm of David. And begins in verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Verse 2. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Verse 3. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Verse 5. Who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And I would title this devotional Song or the Song of Heaven's Question. Again, we'll just get some insights from Charles Spurgeon from his collection of insights on the Psalms, the Treasury of David. And he says this about the subject: the Psalm of David bears no dedicatory title at all indicative of the occasion upon which it was written. But it is exceedingly probable that together with the 24th Psalm, to which it bears a striking resemblance, its composition was in some way connected with the removal of the Ark to the holy hill of Zion. Who should attend upon the Ark was a matter of no small consequence, for because unauthorized persons had intruded into the office, David was unable on the first occasion to complete his purpose of bringing the ark to Zion. On the second attempt, he is more careful, not only to allot the work of carrying the ark to the divinely appointed Levites, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, but also to leave it in charge of the man whose house the Lord had blessed, even Obed-Edom, who, with his many sons, ministered in the house of the Lord, according to 1 Chronicles 26, verse 8 and verse 12. Spiritually, we have here a description of the man who is a child at home in the church of God on earth, and who will dwell in the house of the Lord forever above. He is primarily Jesus, the perfect man, and in him all who through grace are conformed to his image. And he divides it in this. First, the division, the first verse, asks the question. The rest of the verses, verses 2 through 5, answer it. And that's from Charles Spurgeon's The Treasury of David. But as you know, our devotional series through the Psalms is to see Christ in the Psalms, which is most important first and foremost. In verse 1, which I'll read again, it says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? From the English Standard Version. Now, Christ tented or tabernacle or dwelt among us, as we know in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, the word was made flesh in the King James Version. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the English Standard Version, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is a Greek transliteration of a Hebrew word shakan, which means to be tabernacled. It comes from the term mishkan, which is what the tabernacle itself, where they worship God, was called. Because Christ became flesh, it speaks of his crucifixion as a man in verse 1. Here as it says, who shall sojourn, or who shall sojourn in your tent? It speaks of the incarnation. The sojourning here in Hebrew is a word ger, which is attached to pilgrims. And then who shall dwell on your holy hill? That holy hill, I suggest to you, is prophetic of Calvary, where Jesus Christ was crucified. Who shall do this? It also, as Spurgeon points out, it speaks of heaven itself. Where who is allowed to go into heaven is the question. This is the heavenly question in verse 1. And verses 2 through 5 have the answer to heaven's question. And it gives us a description of The only person who can actually fulfill every jot and tittle of it, as you know, is Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right. The first part of that we see walking blamelessly. It speaks of his behavior. Psalm 1 and verse 1 says that how blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. And turning that around, he walks in the counsel of the godly, and there's no man who has ever walked more godly than Jesus Christ in the counsel of the Father through the Spirit. In the second part of verse 2, we see his heart, he speaks truth in his heart. We recognize that Jesus, as we see his behavior in the first part of verse 2, we see his private meditations in the second part of verse 2. Matthew 15 and verse 18 is also a contrasting verse, whereas Jesus, in speaking in Matthew 15, verse 18, he says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." It's contrasting because he was talking about defiling, someone being defiled because of the content of their heart as a sinful man. But since his heart was pure, his heart was clean because he's perfect man, then that which came out of him never defiled him. These were the meditations of his heart, because it says in Psalm 1 verse 2, on God's law he meditates both day and night. In the first part of verse 3, not slander is the key there. He does not slander with his tongue, which speaks of Christ's speech. His speech, Isaiah 53 and verse 9 says, "And there was no deceit in his mouth." And then the second part of verse 3, where it says, "And does no evil." The person that would ascend to God's holy hill does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. To his neighbor, we see Christ's interaction with others. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20 tells us, quoting Isaiah 42, verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench." In verse 4, the first part of verse 4, we see, "In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord," where we have his despising those who are vile and honoring those who fear the Lord. We see his just discernment. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 32 and 34, we see that in the day of judgment, that Jesus Christ will stand and as the king and shepherd, which separates the sheep from the goats, and he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In the second part of verse 4, we see he is focused, where it says, "Who swears to his own hurt and does not change." Those are two very important indications of why this is truly about Jesus, is because he swears to his own hurt. Remember that we have in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." He swears to his own hurt. In other words, he makes a confirmation in why he is upon the planet, and that to his own hurt, because it was prophesied in all the scriptures that the Christ must go to the cross, that he was despised and rejected. He was afflicted, and this to his own hurt, and does not change. It speaks of the eternal truth of his, not only his focus, but that he is God, certainly. He does not change, but that he is focused. Remember, he's focused upon that which is his mission. And in his temptations, we see a picture of that as well. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where the devil comes to him and tempts him, says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus said to him, Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, because he was focused upon the cross and not any other way. There was no other way to salvation in God and no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And then the last verse, verse 5, he does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. Now, at this point, I just want to say that those of us who are in Christ, here are these things that we see of Christ, and because we're in Christ, these are things that our lives are conforming to if we're in Christ. But here again, we see Christ, and we'll have to take a little bit more of a spiritual step on this first part where it says, no money at interest, because he is generous. Another characteristic, another trait of Jesus Christ is he is generous. By not putting out his money for interest, we see he's generous in giving faith and mercy, those spiritual graces that we need in our lives, because when Jesus gives, he gives them over abundantly. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. He'll pour out the blessing into our lap, it says in Luke chapter 6. And when we see the context of it, a lot of people want to go to prosperity upon earth, but the context of it is in mercy, is in grace, is in love, and God's loving kindness. And so when Jesus gives faith, he gives that without interest. That because it is a grace, he doesn't expect anything back except the faith to accomplish those things that we're to do. The mercy, where it says, in fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we know it is by God's grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we also see how he gives and lavishly gives in things like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, where he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, because we have received God's mercy, that we will be able to obtain what mercy we need in order to show that witness that we are truly saved by God's grace, that we are truly his. And he gives that without interest. He doesn't expect anything back more than what he has given. Isn't that a beautiful thing in Christ? And finally, secondarily in the close, it says, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. This, again, I take you to the temptations of Christ in the wilderness where this speaks of his faithfulness. Not only is he generous, not only is he focused, as we see in verse 4, but he's faithful. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, when the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory in a moment of time, he said to him, all these I will give if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus Christ was faithful. He took no shortcuts in going to the cross, in securing salvation for you and me, so that he did not take a bribe against the innocent. And finally, it says in verse 5, he who does these things shall never be moved, because he's God. God who became a man. And we know in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it speaks of his eternalness, or his eternality, if you want to call it that. But he is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is why he cannot be moved and shall never be moved. And that which he will accomplish in our lives to bring us closer, as the Father's desire, as we know in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, as he works all things together for good to them that love God. The purpose is in verse 29, to whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the firstborn, to be conformed to the image of his son. And as he makes us more like the answer to the question, then we recognize that we're secure because he shall never be moved. For the young people, for our young people that are here tonight, I just want to say that since we didn't have an evening service and to be a pilgrim too was postponed, I encourage you to, if you can at all, be here on Sunday evening, because this portion that we just kind of touched on when they went to the holy hill, because and I mentioned this because in this psalm it speaks of the holy hill that I got closed it. I don't know why I did. It says, who shall dwell on your holy hill? And that's where the ragman went. He went to the holy hill. He saw the cross. And at the bottom, he saw a big hole in the ground, a tomb. Some in the King James Version, they call it a sepulcher. And that's the most important part of the story. And in fact, you think you had adventures listening to the story up until that point. This is where the real adventure begins. So come Sunday night and tell some of your friends, tell them, hey, you need to come Sunday night if you really want to see an adventure. Because the Christian life, all these things that are in Psalm 15 in verses 2 through 5, that Christ is fulfilled, he's fulfilling that in our life. And that's the big adventure. That's the heavenly adventure. And so we'll see that in the story in To Be a Pilgrim too. But God tells us that, just a little snapshot in Psalm 15. And that's our devotion for tonight. Are there any questions or comments?